We're talking about the story of Peter. The last time when I left you guys is that the Peter just denied Jesus three times, as Jesus had predicted. And once the Peter realized that, he went out and cried and grieved, has a deep sense of grief. And we say, I say, Jesus got Peter exactly where he wants him to be. Because he, now Peter is in the what? In the lowest point of his life, following Jesus. This is the lowest point. He's at the tipping point. You know, he can go away from Jesus and forever swim in the sea of regret and self-loathing. He can do that. Or draw closer to him with a new level of spiritual understanding and a new beginning. He's at the tipping point. And Jesus came to make sure Peter does not fall away. He said that. He said this in Peter. You know, we did not read this, but this, I think today, we ought to read this because this is not something surprising to Jesus. Jesus already knew. But Jesus also knew the source of Peter's temptations. This is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. I will read it to you. And also in this prophecy that Jesus said, talk about the future for Peter. Verse 31 and 32. This is prior to Peter denying, that this is prior to Peter says, I will not leave you, I will die for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. Jesus speaking. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew what he's going to do. Jesus knew what Peter will do. And then in Luke, you know, Peter made that famous claim, I will never leave you. You know, I will even go die for you. But prior to this, Jesus knew. Jesus knew, and Jesus also see that Peter will return and strengthen his brothers and sisters. And this, chapter 21, is sort of kind of bring that to reality for Peter. Peter probably doesn't know what Jesus is talking about in Luke. But now, I think Jesus realized what Jesus is speaking. So, this is what chapter 21 is all about. I think it's not just speaking to Peter. I think Jesus is speaking to us as well. At one time or another, we feel that we have disappointed God, right? That we regret of the things we say or we've done in the past. Or we are sort of kind of following God in the distance. Don't want to draw too close to him. I think for those of us who have experienced that, the story of Jesus restoring Peter give us hope. It's no matter how far you drift away from him, that he will come to you and restore you. There is never that you are too far away from God that he cannot reach you anymore. That he can always bring you back like he brought Peter back. And become the apostle of the church. And become a blessing to all of us here 2,000 years later. So, Before we jump into chapter 21, let's pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you give us chapter 21. We thank you, Lord, through this chapter, we see how you love your Apostle Peter and how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I will just read chapter 21. But I will begin with the last two verses, chapter 20. This is Apostle John writing. Jesus did many other miracle signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in his gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. End of chapter 20. 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they say, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coal, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you want. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testified to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So if you read this and connect it up with chapter 20 seems to me is a natural bookend, right? It says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I mean, that's the story of Jesus Christ. And he tells you why he has written this gospel. End of story. But then chapter 21 comes along. You said, just when you think it's done, John seemed to think, "Oh, wait a minute. There's something else that is important. I better write it down." So 21 is additions to what he has said about Jesus Christ. And 21 also, if you read it just like we did, that it is really a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Only Peter were in this chapter 21. Peter and Jesus were the main reason why that John decided to write chapter 21. You know why? I am thinking is that Peter has become, by this time, Peter had already been a church leader for probably many years. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then everybody also know that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. How does he from a denier of Jesus Christ to become a leader of the church? You know, how does he become like that? Is he qualified to be that? So I think there is a reason for John to write that. He says, "This is how Apostle Peter, your church leader, was restored. This is how Jesus again welcomed him into the fellowship with Christ." So I think there's a reason why John put it there. Because it's to explain what happened. That this denier of Jesus Christ now become a church leader. And then second is to speak to us. Is that we who are similar to Peter now knowing that God can restore us to the rightful relationship with him. So as we look at this, and the second question is, how did they just happen to end up in Galilee? I mean, Jesus rose from the dead near Jerusalem, right? How did they end up in Galilee, which is probably 50, 60 miles away? Well, Jesus told them to go there, to wait for him. Now, if you look at Matthew 28:10. Remember Matthew as being the Great Commission, especially in chapter 28, right? It's 28 verse 10. Jesus said to them, this is after the resurrection, this is when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brother to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So, in other words, Jesus told the disciples that, hey, go to Galilee, wait for me there. You'll see me there. And then, chapter 28, the rest of chapter 28, that comes the Great Commission. So the Great Commission was given to them in Galilee. But probably by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. So that's how the disciple ends up there. They go to Galilee to see Jesus because Jesus told them to. But I don't know why Peter go fishing. I mean, it didn't say why Peter all of a sudden decided, hey, I think I'm going to go fish. But I think in the whole totality of the story, do you remember when Jesus called Peter? Called the first time when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to make you, you know, fisher of man. It's where? Where was that call? A call came from the same locations. They were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And what would happen? You remember the detail? We talked about this the first time. About the story of Peter. Did they catch anything? They didn't catch anything all night. And Jesus told Peter, said, you go out again. I'll tell you. And cast your net on this side of the boat. You know, Peter's first reaction says, hey, you know, I'm a fisherman all my life. I grew up fishing. And you are a carpenter's son. You're telling me to go out again. But because you said it, and because you healed my mother-in-law, you know, I see that you are some kind of holy man. Okay, I listen to you. So he went out. And then when he cast the net, the result is lots of fish. Right? And then Peter, the first thing, everybody should be happy. Now they have food to eat for the next few months, money to spend. But Peter's reaction was, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. And then Jesus called him and says, now you are a fisherman, but now I'm going to make you fisher of man. That was the call. But that call came with what? Peter and the other disciple. There were other people on the boat. Jesus called them to follow him. He said, you follow me. And so what they did was that they left everything and followed Jesus. That was the call. That was the situations. And 3 years later now, they have followed Jesus 3 years. Everywhere Jesus go, they were there. They saw Jesus' miracles. They hear what he taught. And also privately, Jesus taught them. And also they saw the transfigurations. Peter saw it. 3 years later, Peter had denied him. All these history. Deny him, he died, and then rose from the dead. Boy, this nothing happened in 3 years. And then they were told to go to Galilee. Why? What's the purpose? None of the disciples knew at this point why they were going to Galilee. So, instead of trying to figure it out, you know, they say, whatever will be. Let's go to fish. Let's go fishing. You know, go back to do something they are familiar with. Go back to do something they're familiar with. You know, their life of following Jesus is over. Right? Their life of following Jesus is over. Their master is gone. Even though we are to meet him there, but he's not going to stay with us because he said it. He's not staying with us. So maybe we just go back to be fishermen. I don't know. I mean, that's just my speculations. Okay, that's read between the line. You can't take that to the bank and says this is what God says. That's just what I read between the line. So he went out to fish. Did he catch anything? No. Didn't catch anything. And then, Jesus asked him, did you have any fish? He said, no. And then Jesus told him, throw your net on the right side. And then they caught a lot of fish. This immediately, everyone on the boat realized who was speaking to them. Immediately. Because the imagery, that remind them the imagery from the 3 years ago. So they came in. And the funny thing is that nobody dared to ask him, who are you? You know, if you read the story of disciple, whenever they don't understand, they ask Jesus, Lord, what do you mean by this? And Jesus would explain to them, you know, like the story of seeds, you know, the seed and the dirt, the field. They will always ask, and Jesus would always tell them. But, you know, I would just think, if you saw him die, then you saw him again alive, shouldn't you have a lot of questions? Shouldn't you? I mean, I will have a lot of questions to ask. But you see, there were no words. And then, you know, Jesus said, make all this fish and the bread and give it to me. I just can't kind of imagine in my mind these disciples were eating in silence. They're just eating it, you know, looking at this guy. I don't know why they couldn't recognize him by appearances. I think probably because he rose from the dead. He was given a different body, you know. So they don't recognize him. But they recognize his voice. So everybody's eating in silence, looking at him. It's not a bad idea, you know. A lot of time that you come before God. What did you do? Think about your prayer. You have thousand things racing in your mind when you come, when you go to prayer. Or if not thousand things, few things that is really in your heart, you keep repeating it to God. There are many, many things that we say to God. I think the disciple learned. You know, if Jesus doesn't want to tell them, Jesus don't tell them. Eventually, they will know. So no sense of keep, you know, asking questions. But to be in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And wait for God to speak to them. Right? So I don't know. It's hard to be silenced before the Lord, right? It's hard to be silenced. When you pray, you know, I have the tendency when nobody say anything, I begin to pray. I speak more than everybody else. So this is the lesson for me to learn. It's that to like the disciple. Knowing God is there, wait for him to speak to us. Wait for him to speak to us. So I think if there's anything to learn in verse 1 to verse 14, I think it's just the reaction of the disciples to Jesus. Just the reaction of the disciples to Jesus. Jesus meant for them to realize it is Him. It is Him who are speaking to him, to them. Then verse 15 to 19. That is the most important of all. Most critical questions that God can ask us. And that question is, do you love me? Do you love me actually is this? Do you truly love me? Do you love me more than these things? It's not just, do you love me? Oh yeah, I love you. No, do you love him more than whatever that you're involved in now? More than these things? That was the first question. The second question is, do you truly love me? Well, that seems to say you can have a fake love for God. I don't know. Maybe Peter denying Jesus is sort of kind of fake love of God. That's why he asked him, do you truly love me? And then the third is what? The question. Just simply, do you love me? This is critical questions. You know, I can think, I mean, if I was his teacher, okay, I will come. Well, we Chinese are like that too. We'll come and ask Peter, do you know what you did wrong? What can you do better next time? Tell me, what did you learn from this denial experiences? Huh? Jesus is not debriefing Peter. I feel sometimes we teach our kids the same way. I mean, we treat our kids, what did you do wrong? You know, we're debriefing them. I think most of the time our kids, you know, I had two of them here, know what they did wrong. Peter know. So Jesus is not there to debriefing him. And rehash everything and teach him what to do next or not to do. What knocks Peter down is his denial. It's a relationship issue. It's not an issue about corrections. It's a relationship issue. It's not an issue about corrections. You know, we always thought a lot of time when we have personal issue with people, you know, it's always, oh, I'm sorry, I did something wrong. Okay, would you forgive me? But then that's it. God cares more about not just saying that you confess you're wrong. God cares more about the reconciliations, the restoring of that relationship. That's what Jesus is doing here with Peter. It's not just saying Peter says, forgive me, Lord. And Jesus says, okay, you're forgiven. Go and be my disciples and do what I ask you to do. No. Even though repentance, we talked about grieving last time. You know, grieving is the beginning of repentance. But that is only half of the issue, personal relationship issue. The personal relationship issue eventually going to lead to reconciliations. No matter who it is. With your children, with your friend, with your spouse, whatever. It always end up to be what? To be reconciliations. Restorations. And this is what Peter needs. This is what Peter needs. So the question is, do you love me? Do you love me? You know, for many years, me as a pastor, I love to preach a sermon, always preach something about obedience to Christ. Obedience to God, right? I can serve God all my life. I can obey Him most of my life. I can do all these things without a deep love for Jesus. I can do all these things without a deep love for Jesus. I think we can submit ourselves to God because He's God. We obey Him out of fear. What I mean, if you don't obey Him, well, you know, things are going to go south on you. Things is going to go bad on you. You don't listen. God is going to teach you a lesson. I overemphasize this to the point I thought being a devout Christian is to obey. But these words in John tell me otherwise. John 14, 23-24. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. If he does not love me, will not obey me, obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He's teaching me one thing. Obedience comes after you love Jesus Christ. You can obey without love, but you cannot love without obedience. You can obey without love, but you cannot love without obedience. This is the reason why Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Because he knew Peter in the future will face many challenges and temptation to deny him again. He cannot be sustained in the ministry without his love for Jesus Christ. In those times of failure, that bring us back to repentance, it's because we are compelled by the love of God for us. The question is so critical that Jesus asked Peter 3 times. Well, many people say that's because, you know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, or 3 times, you know, to restore him. It's possible. And also many people who know Greek reading this passage in 21 and says, well, you know, Jesus changed the word love, because in Greek there are 3 kind of Greek words for love. There's eros, there's filio, there's agape. So Jesus used filio and agape. First 2 times is filio, the last one is agape. So maybe people trying to read into that, saying, oh, okay, maybe Jesus finally let Peter know that agape is it, you know? But there are many Bible scholars says Jesus interchange these filial and agape when he speak about love of God and love, that our love for him. So it's not just here. There's other places where Jesus used both. So I don't know. But I know when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" the focus is on Jesus Christ. Why did Peter fail? Peter says, "I would not do this. I
will not deny you. I will go with you to death, to prison. I will go. And the focus there is about Jesus' devotions to God. And so at the end, you know, Jesus asked him the third time, and Peter was sort of kind of downcast. Don't you believe my words anymore? Right? It says that he was very hurt because Jesus asked him. And so he says, what? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So it's no longer that Peter confidently says, oh yeah, I love you. I love you. No matter what, I love you. I think Peter comes to the point when he says, it matters is if God knows. It matters is God knows. It's not whether that you trying to convince God, yes, I love you. God knows. So, the words, do you love me? Let us refocus on our relationship with God. I think this is the questions that we need to ask ourselves over and over again. You know, in the Old Testament, right? Somebody come and ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And here, he's asking Peter, do you love me? It's the same question. It's the same great commandment. Do you love Jesus? Do you love me with all of your hearts, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength? It's the same command that they knew from the Old Testament now is personalized in Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love me with your heart, mind, and soul? It is only after this, after he says, Lord, you know I do. Lord, you know I do. That Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. You ever heard people talk about sometimes the pastor flees the sheep? You know, your fleas. You know, sheep are good for meal, for meat, right? But also good for their wool. So what they do is that they take it from the sheep. They take the wool. That's called fleece them. Take away, take things from the sheep. And Jesus told Peter, that's not what you do. That's not what you do. Those sheep belongs to me. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. It's my sheep, my lamb. And what you do is to feed them. You're not there to hit them. David says, you know, your rod and your staff comfort me. You lead me. So our responsibility as shepherd, under shepherd of the church, is not to use the, you know, to abuse them, to say bad things about them. We're there to feed them. It could be a frustrating task from a pastor. But that's what what God says to Peter. Do you think Peter learned it? Do you think Peter learned it? I'll show you. This is what he says. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, when I first became Christian, somebody wrote me this and put it on a plaque and sent it to my office. I says, whoa. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Do you think Peter got it? Peter got it. You're not to lord it over them because they don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus Christ. They belong to Jesus Christ. So he got it. Now, Jesus tells Peter, we're getting close to the end of Peter's conversation, restorations. Feed my sheep, verse 18, this is John chapter 21. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You know, we always thought when Jesus called us, one time is enough. Right? Jesus already called Peter the first time, making him a shepherd, a fisher of men, right? He says, follow me. But this time, he called him again, follow me. Well, you know, God's calling for you is not one time. God's calling for you is continuous. Follow me. And if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny him. It's not one time that you made a commitment and says, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. And that's it. There is always continually Jesus calling you to follow him. Especially to the place that you don't want to go. But you go. Because that's where he goes. And of course, when we follow Jesus, we're always going to have challenges like Peter faced. And I just recently read something about Bono. How many of you know who Bono is from YouTube? Bono from YouTube. Not too many of you have heard of him. There's my man. He's a world famous. He's almost as famous, maybe more famous than Bruce Springsteen. You guys know who he is? Bruce? Well, I mean, you guys are too young. But Bono is a Christian. He's a Christian. So somebody was asking him, you know, how do you categorize your Christianity? Are you a Christian? They asked him. He says, I'm a follower of Christ who can't keep up. I thought there's a lot of truth to that. Peter is a follower of Christ who didn't keep up. And there's other times in the later you read in Acts, in other places, but you couldn't keep up with Jesus. We couldn't keep up. So this is a call, second time now, for Peter. The first time, remember, is in the kind of a community setting, because Peter has his fishing buddies and everybody there, and Jesus called them all in a group, come and follow me. So they left everything and follow him as a group. But now, this follow me is to Peter, individually. You follow me. Don't care about others, because Peter later on says, what about him? You call me. What about him? And Jesus said to Peter, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. You follow me. I think for us, you know, a lot of time we follow Christ in a group. In a group. Maybe there's more comfort zone in the group. So you follow Jesus in a group. But, you know, whenever God calls you to do something out of that group, out of that comfort zone, you begin to doubt. Did God really say that? But see, there's always going to be a time when God's going to call you individually to follow him. When nobody else are willing to go. When nobody else had the same call, but you had the call to follow me. Oh, man, there's so much in this chapter. So the second time, Jesus says, follow me. You, Peter, follow me. Don't worry about John. You know, don't worry about him. You just follow me. I think this is the order for Peter. I mean, looking at, trying to bring these four sermons together. Jesus called Peter to follow him. He will make him fisher of men. Peter did this in obedience for 3 years while with Jesus. All the time believing, obedience is the self-evidence that his devotions. He claimed to Jesus that we have abandoned everything to follow you. But he didn't realize his devotions is only a mirage in his mind. Only a mirage. A boastful proclamation. You cannot and will not follow Jesus to death unless you first love Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The pattern is Jesus call you out of your old life into new life. You follow him. But then this following, continue to follow him, continue calling is always there. God's plan for Peter hasn't changed. Peter got sidetracked. Peter began to see himself as being devoted follower of Christ. Jesus brought him back to asking that critical questions. Do you love me? Because that's where it's at. Without that love, you cannot continue to follow Jesus, because he's going to lead you to places you didn't want to go. But for his glory, you go. And you go because you love him. more than all these other things in your life, even maybe more than you love your wife or your children. Then, Jesus says, now you can serve me. Follow me, love me, serve me. That is the pattern. And that pattern goes in the cycle like this. And it just, you know, become more and more. The more you follow him, the more you love him, the more you love him, the more you follow him, the more that you follow him, then you will serve him. That's what's that. That's where it's at. You know, if we don't know the pattern, this is how God calls us and enables us to serve him. Then we are into trouble. We get into all kinds of discouragement. You know, we can't last long. It's not sustainable just by our enthusiasm. It's not sustainable. Call, follow, love him with all your heart, and then serve him gladly. It doesn't even matter if you have any result. It doesn't even matter if your service is effective or not. But you know, in that kind of service, that your heart is full of joy and love for the Savior. There's never a day when you say, Lord, I'm so discouraged, I want to quit. Maybe a little bit, but then you quickly got over it. Then you quickly got over it. I think that's the life of Peter, you know, in a nutshell. And I thank God for Peter, who's so transparent. You know, nothing that is hidden. So we're going to begin a series of sermon on Advent, the coming of Christ. So for the next 4 sermon, we will do that. And next week, GCBCR with Charles Yang is going to be here. He's going to be speaking. He's never done this before. So if you guys can come and encourage him, you know. So he's going to come, and his sister is accompanying him with worship. His sister is Emily. And then the week after that, we'll have that's the Thanksgiving weekend. We will not have English service here. We will all going to the Chinese congregations. We just have one service, a combined service. I will be speaking, but I will be speaking in Chinese. And I don't think there's any translations. I don't think there's any translation. Okay, so that's that. And then we'll come back for the Advent message beginning of first Sunday of December. Let's pray. I think they're done. They're ready to eat. Oh, we have...